Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, I invite you this morning to take out your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 8 to 13 this morning. As you've been working through the book of 2 Timothy and seeing what it has for us, how it is truly relevant, how God's word is truly relevant for us. But Paul has been writing to Timothy, and he's been calling him to faithful endurance in the midst of suffering, or even potential suffering. And Paul has sort of used a bunch of motivations and things to add in to help instill in Timothy this faithful endurance amidst the suffering. And so he's talked about Timothy's faith and the power and grace that God can give to him, examples of other people, a reminder of who God is, and also how last week, how it's worth it, like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer see their hardships as worth it, and so Timothy should see it as truly worth it. And so it seems as though he sort of caps off his argument about suffering and calling him to remember Jesus Christ. A pastor gave an illustration of three sisters, and they were aged 92, 94, and 96, and they lived together. And so one night, the 96-year-old drew a bath, and she put one foot in and then paused. "Was I getting in the tub or out?" she yelled. The 94-year-old hollered back, "I don't know. I'll come and see." So she started up the stairs, and she stopped on the first one, and she shouted, "Was I going up or was I coming down?" The 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen having tea, and she's listening to her sisters with a smirk on her face. And she shook her head, and she said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." She knocked on wood for good measure, and then she yelled, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." We are forgetful people, aren't we? Maybe not as bad as those three sisters, but we are forgetful people nonetheless. We need continual reminders, don't we? Even for me, I always have to put reminders in my phone that pop up for appointments and for to-dos and things like that, because I easily forget with so much going on. We're forgetful people. How often do we need reminders of the truth of God's word, right? We easily forget that we're loved by God, and we feel alone, and we feel uncared for, and we feel insecure. We constantly fail to remember that God is in control when we face these chaotic seeming events in life. We're sort of like, you know, like the Israelites in the wilderness. We forget that God has continually proven again and again that he is faithful, he is trustworthy, he is true. You see, after we go through a trial, we are good at saying, "God is faithful." But then another trial comes down the path, and we end up saying, "Where is God?" When you get hurt, what do you often do? You focus on the pain, right? You stub your toe and your focus is on the pain. And that's what suffering does for us, is so often in suffering, we're focusing on the suffering that we're not thinking about God. We forget God in his place. Sort of like clouds that block the sun, our view of the sun, so often we let our circumstances block our view of God and what he's doing. We become overcome with despair, right? We forget who God is, what he has done in the past. And so it's not that we have literal amnesia, right? It's not that we actually totally forgot who God is and what he has done, but it's that we don't bring it to mind, right? We don't remember. We don't bring the memory, recall it. We don't think over it like we should. And that's really what Paul is telling Timothy and us to do, is to what? Remember Jesus Christ, right? Remember. Look at verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So as Timothy continues on in his ministry and he's most likely going to face suffering, he needs to remember Jesus Christ. Through the ups and downs of life and ministry, he needs to remember him. And that's exactly what we need as well. Because when you remember Jesus Christ, you remember things about him, you remember things that he has done. Jesus Christ left the place of perfection in heaven to come to this sin-cursed world for us. Remember his love. He's the offspring of David. And therefore, he is the rightful, eternal king. In him, God is showing his faithfulness to all of those promises about the Messiah. Remember his kingship. Though he was tempted by Satan himself, he resisted the devil perfectly. He never once sinned in his whole life. Remember his sinlessness. He displayed great signs and wonders. He stilled the sea. He healed masses of people. Remember his power. He taught like no one else. His words bring encouragement to the most downtrodden sinner, and they convict the prideful. Remember his teachings. He suffered greatly. He persevered through it all, being mocked and beaten by sinful men. Remember his sufferings. He suffered to the point of dying on the cross so that he could pay our penalty for sin. Remember his death. And yet he rose again. He conquered sin and death. Remember his resurrection. We truly remember his resurrection because it means that our suffering doesn't mean defeat either, because his resurrection guarantees our resurrection as well. So what do we need to fear if death is truly not death for us, but Christ rose from the grave? It means that we too shall have life if we have trusted in him. Remember the empty tomb. In your suffering, bring to mind Christ time and time again. Keep thinking about who he is, what he has done. He is the true Lord and King who conquered, and that very one is the one who gives you strength to make it through the day. Remember the glorious worth of Jesus Christ. We follow the risen, eternal King who reigns. How could we not endure for such a Savior? He is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy. May our hearts at this very moment bow down and worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lion and the Lamb who conquered. Because when you really, truly believe this and remember this, then you realize that anything we go through for him is totally worth it. It is totally worth it. Because the risen King is our risen King. He's the one we serve and who we follow. And so remember who you serve. Because so often in our suffering, like I said earlier, as we focus solely on our suffering, that we lose sight of the glory of Christ. He died for us so that we could have life. He rose again. Like, why do we have to fear? Don't forget who Christ is and what he does for us even now. James Dobson gives the story of the man who decided to build the Taj Mahal. And it says, in 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial to her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and construction of the temple literally began around it. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way to a passion for the project. One day, while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box, and he had some workers throw it out. It was months before he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of construction. They built the Taj Mahal, but they forgot the reason for the building. And I wonder if we forget our reason for living. The only reason that we have eternal life and forgiveness, we forget Jesus Christ. He is the risen eternal King. Are we so consumed with what's going on with our lives and our suffering and our trials and the busyness of life that we forget who the Lord is and what He has done for us? He is the one proclaimed in the gospel, the good news of Him that goes out to the world, that saves and transforms. So when people are making fun of you for believing in Jesus Christ, remember Jesus Christ. When you are mocked and you're hated because you believe in Christ, remember that He is who He is and what He has done. When you are threatened with legal action because you stand for Christ, remember He is the true King. If you are ever threatened with death for being a follower of Jesus Christ, remember He rose from the grave and His resurrection assures your life after death. You see, He is worth anything we face because He is worth everything. And that's why Paul is showing us, remember Jesus Christ. And he's also showing us, letter A, He's worth suffering for. Because of who He is and what He has done, He is totally worth suffering for. Because look what Paul says next in verses 9 and 10. After talking about Christ and the gospel, he says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see what is Paul saying? He's worth suffering for. Look at my life, Paul's saying. The gospel didn't bring this life of prosperity and ease and comfort for Paul, but he's saying it's still totally worth it. You see, Paul believes Christ and the gospel are so worth suffering for, he's willing to be chained up in jail for Christ. He's suffering to the point of being treated like a criminal for Christ. Paul's showing us that he remembered Jesus Christ in his suffering, even to the point of being treated like an evildoer. That's what that word, the criminal, is really. It's this evildoer. It's the word, the same word used of the criminals that were outside on the crosses with Christ. They're treating him like a criminal, like an evildoer. And the truth is, a world in rejection of God is going to treat Christians like an evildoer, like a criminal. But is he worth it? Is he worth being treated that way? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is worth every ounce of suffering, even if it means imprisonment or even death? Paul knew, hey, they can bind me, but they cannot bind the Word of God. And that gave him utmost confidence. Though he be bound, though we be bound, the Word of God never is. The message of Christ will go on triumphantly. It will go powerfully. It will do what it needs to be done in the world. It can't be shackled or stopped. This is such an encouraging reminder. I mean, it reminds us of Isaiah 55, verse 11. The word of God does not return void, right? Talks about how his word accomplishes his purpose, succeeds in what he sent it to do. Though the powers of darkness, though this evil world try to bind the Word of God, try to stop it, they can't. I find it interesting that in some of the most persecuted countries, persecuted Christians in the most closed-off countries, what happens? Christianity actually flourishes. And it's this very truth. The Word of God cannot be bound. They try to quiet down, but it's going to go forth. And that is utmost good news, because it means if the Word of God can never be bound, then that means people will be saved and transformed and changed. People will be brought from death to life. And so that's why Paul says, because of this confidence in the unbound Word of God, verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This unbound word of God gives him confidence to keep enduring, to keep proclaiming the word of God. Because he knows nothing's going to stop the gospel, then he's willing to just endure anything that comes his way so that more people can be saved. Because he knows it's going to powerfully work in people's hearts. Like, imagine if we had that sort of assurance as we went and shared the gospel with other people, that we had this assurance that God's word is not bound, right? It's going to powerfully work in hearts. Now, it doesn't, of course, work in every heart as people reject him and things like that, but it will work in some hearts, and we can know that for sure. Wouldn't we be more bold to share the gospel, more willing to face suffering so that it could go forth? Because if you think about it this way, we, little us, right, get to play a part in God's grand cosmic saving work in the world. Imagine that. Ed brought out this morning in that text, we are ambassadors of Christ, right? We're sharing this message in the world. And we're sharing it, and we get to play a part of helping lead people to Christ and bringing them to eternal glory. And so when we remember that, are we willing to go through hardships so that more people can be brought to eternal glory? Are we willing to endure the mocking and the degradation to share the gospel so more people are led to Christ? That's why Paul says, I endure everything for it, because I have utmost confidence that his word will do what it needs to do and that people will be saved. It's totally worth suffering for, because we're serving a Lord and his word which cannot lose, right? Which cannot be bound. He's doing this grand work of saving people, and he's using us and our willingness to proclaim it and to even endure suffering so that more and more people are saved. So we see he is totally worth suffering for, but also, secondly, he is worth enduring for. Enduring. Notice what it says in verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul starts out and he's talking about this saying is trustworthy, and if you read the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, this sort of is a common saying. The saying is trustworthy, and many times what's happening is Paul is bringing up a well-known saying, or many commentators think a well-known hymn of that day, and he's saying this common thing that we say is trustworthy. It is true. It is faithful. It ought to be believed. It ought to be repeated. And that's what he's talking about here. But what is the content of what can be relied upon? If you notice, verses 11 through 13, there are four different if-then statements. If this happens, then this happens. And the first two are sort of more positive. The second two are more negative. And so let's take the first two. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And so you see there, if we have died with him, we also live with him, reflects like Romans 6, where he talks about how we die with Christ and now we're raised to new life. This idea that because of our union with Christ through faith, his death and resurrection means that we also died, our old lives died, we were raised and we have new life in Christ because of what he's done, because we are united to him. And this is good news, right? Because it means that we will live with him forever, right? Because we are placed our faith in him, because we are united with him, because he lives, that means we live. That we are inseparably linked through faith because of that union. And so this means that in our suffering, we don't have really to fear death, right? We have life, even in the face of physical death. Even if they kill our physical body, we actually go on living with Christ. Jesus talked about, though we die, though ye die, yet shall ye live. Right? This idea that we may die physically, but actually we still have life. Right? To die is to be in the presence of Christ. And so really, they don't make us extinguish us if they kill us, but we go on living. And this gives us a confident hope that we have in Jesus, that really someone's threats against our lives isn't truly a threat, right? Because they can't really ultimately, eternally kill us. We will go on living with Christ. To know that and believe that helps us to endure anything that the world throws at us. And so if you ever have to face great suffering for Christ, you can remember, because I die with him, I will also live with him. No one can take that away from you. Your relationship, your union, your identity with Christ is sure, and therefore your life is sure. And then the next part is, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And so what is it implying? If you don't endure, you will not reign. And this is actually the teaching of Scripture. A couple times in Matthew, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And I could go on and on with Scripture passages about this truth, is this idea that only those who persevere until the end are saved. But here's the thing, only those who are saved persevere. So if you're saved, you will persevere, right? But if you're not saved, you will not persevere. And so even Jude talks about how he keeps us from stumbling, right? So we're protected by Christ until the end, but we're also called on our part to persevere, keep believing, keep trusting, keep living faithfully for Christ. And so the thing is, if you don't endure, it's not that you lost your salvation. It merely shows that you never truly trusted in Christ. You never truly trusted. Many people who have grown up in church do not realize this truth, that we need to persevere to the end. And so we don't just profess Christ and then move on and say, okay, time to live my life how I want to live. That's not true trust and belief in Jesus Christ. No, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. He gives us new desires that want to follow Christ. I want to follow him with my life. And so we can't just give up and throw in the towel and say, I don't trust Christ anymore and expect all to be fine. Not at all. D.A. Carson talks about a man who was a medical doctor, and he was a former missionary, and then he was appointed as an elder in the church. And later on, though, he had an affair, divorced his wife, abandoned his children, and separated himself from any form of biblical Christianity. People tried to reach out to him and bring him back, but to no avail. And so many people wondered, how did this happen? And Carson says that one man made the point of this. He says the man had never had to make a decision that cost him anything. Everything was too easy. At every point he had been supported and praised. Then when some troubles opened up in his marriage and an attractive alternative presented herself, this doctor had no moral center on which to depend. He had never, for the sake of Christ, made a decision that cost him something, and he wasn't about to start now. In hindsight, it is not even clear that his profession of faith was real. For real professions of faith manifest themselves in a principal death to self-interest and a principal commitment to the cause of Christ and his gospel. Your allegiance to Christ shows itself when it costs you something. When it costs you something. Because if you go to Christ only for self-seeking purposes, then when life gets hard, you're going to walk away. And it will show that you never truly trusted in Christ as your only hope. But you did it only for yourself. And it will show your faith was all a facade. And sadly, there may be some here today, listening right now in this room, who will not endure to the end, but you will walk away from Christ. When things get hard, and your faith isn't genuine, but you come to church because that's just how you were raised, and you feel guilty when you don't. Maybe you come to church because that's because of solely what you get out of it, but you have never truly seen your sin for what it is, sin and rebellion against the holy God. And you have never truly trusted that Christ alone is the way to forgiveness and to eternal life and to no more guilt and shame. You may have said the right words, but your heart has not been changed. And I plead with you this morning, run to Christ. See your sin in all of its ugliness and see Christ in all of His beauty and glory. Because only He can save you. I can't save you. These church members can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And only He can remove that guilt that you feel. Only He can forgive your sin between you and God. And only He can give you life and save you. Because He is worth everything. So I plead with you this morning, humble yourself and look to Christ to save you because of what He did on the cross. He laid down His life for you and took your place. He paid the penalty for your sin against God so that you could walk free. So you could be forgiven and have eternal life. There is suffering and struggle for the Christian, but in Christ there is hope and life and a future promise of reigning with Him. You see, it is worth it to endure, to continue to endure, because remember who we follow and who we serve. And so don't give up. Keep enduring. With your eyes on Christ, He has promised so much to those who believe in Him. And so we see here, Paul is motivating Timothy with first the positive side of, hey, look how endurance is worth it because of, hey, the life we receive are in Christ, the promise of reigning with Christ. I mean, we aren't giving the details, but just think about it. That's amazing, right? Where someday, if we're truly saved, we're going to reign with Christ. I don't know what that looks like. The Bible isn't super, super clear about that. But the truth is there, and we can rest in that amazingness. But now he motivates him by talking about the negative side of things. And he says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And so here we see sort of the opposite of enduring, don't we? The opposite of enduring is denying. And so to deny Christ is to disown Him, renounce Him, repudiate Him, right? This reflects what Jesus said, Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven. And so the point is, if you say, I don't know Christ, Christ is going to say, I don't know you. Say it another way, if you reject Christ, Christ is going to reject you. And that is a serious matter. To be denied by Christ is an utmost serious matter. And the truth is, this denial doesn't only come in words. Of course it comes in words of denial, but also it can be displayed in a life that denies Christ. If someone who turns away from Christ and rejects Him and just kind of lives how they want to live, they are denying Christ. Because what are they doing? I refuse to be associated with Him. That is what a life is doing. If you turn away from Christ and you live how you want, you're saying, I refuse to be associated with Him. He doesn't control me. You're rejecting this relationship with Him. And so what is it that makes the difference between someone who endures and someone who denies? Of course, it's faith. But also, it's how they view Christ, isn't it? How do you view Christ? Because think about this way. The one who endures is someone who has acknowledged the worth of Christ and they have placed their faith in Him. They know that Christ is worth anything that they face. And so they endure. But those who deny Christ, they see Christ as someone they can reject, don't they? They see Christ as someone who they can repudiate, and he's of little value in their eyes. Why do I need him? They are denying Christ's true worth because to him, he's not worth anything. Everything. When they go through suffering, they're thinking, what is this? I'm done. He's not worth anything they face. And therefore, they think, I don't need him. The person who denies Christ may have even professed Christ at one point, but they deny him, and it just goes to show their view of Christ is infinitely too small. But if someone understands and believes that Christ is who he says he is, and he has done what he has done on the cross for me, and he rose from the grave, then you realize he is infinitely worth any suffering, and I can endure for him because of what he has done for me. And so we see, this is a serious warning about denial, isn't it? And I pray that no one here will ever be guilty of this, because this is a serious thing, because the result is Christ will deny you. You will be rejected forever because you rejected him. And so what will you do if standing for Christ means mockery from others? If standing for Christ means loss of possessions or status or job or reputation, will you deny Christ or will you acknowledge him? And so by bringing out this serious statement about denial, Paul is showing us it is not worth it to deny Christ. It is not worth it to just give up. Because if you don't endure but deny Christ, you will eternally regret it. And then the last part, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So think about it this way. Paul just said, he's sort of doing a parallel, right? If we deny him, he will deny us. And now he says, if we are faithless, but Paul cannot and will not say he will be faithless, because God can't do that. He cannot deny himself. So that's why he says, if we are faithless, he will be faithful. Right? He's not going to change his nature. He is faithful. He will never be faithless. And that's why he changes it up a little bit. Now, of course, this is actually a debated line as to its meaning. We'll get to this further this evening. But let's just rest in the truth that Christ is faithful. He cannot go against himself. He will always be faithful. It's impossible for God to be unfaithful. He is faithful no matter what. He is faithful to save us even in our failings if we have truly trusted in him. If we have truly trusted in Christ, he will never disown us. Our greatest security is found in the faithfulness of God even amidst our faithlessness. But here's the thing too. Since he is faithful, then he is faithful to deny those who deny him, because he has promised judgment upon those who reject him. God cannot acknowledge those who disown him because he cannot agree with them. He cannot agree and disown and deny himself. And so what we see here is when we think about Christ's faithfulness, it is a comfort to those of us who believe in him, but it is a warning to those who do not. His promise of life and reigning for those who believe are in him are sure, but also his promise of denial and judgment are also sure for those who don't. If you exalt Christ, he will never deny that. But if you deny his value, he will not affirm that. There are grave consequences for not acknowledging Christ and just leaving the faith and living for yourself. It is not worth it to deny Christ. And so I plead with if there's anyone here today who hasn't trusted in Christ and hasn't seen the worth of who he is and what he has done, fling yourself on Jesus Christ. He is gentle and lowly, and he will receive you with open arms. Because that's who he is. He is loving. He is your only hope. See his infinite worth and value. And so what we see here is Paul showing us that remembering Christ helps us to be faithful to the end. As we remember who He is and what He has done, as we remember His utmost value and worth, He is the risen eternal King. And so that means that He's worth any suffering we face. He is worth enduring to the end because of who He is. So don't give up. He is trustworthy. His promises will happen. He will give life to those who believe. But He will also give judgment to those who are faithless. And so, brother or sister in Christ, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Because when you remember who He is, what He has done and what He gives to those who trust Him, how could we not go through anything for such an amazing Savior, Lord, and King? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this was a serious and challenging text from Your precious Word. Lord, this life is hard. Sufferings aren't easy. There is a cost to following You, as You have told us to count the cost. But Lord, help us always to remember that following Jesus is infinitely worth it. And so I pray for all of the believers here today that they would look to You for endurance and help and grace. They would look to Christ and remember Christ and what He has done as they go through the hardships of life. And that they would truly continue trusting in You, remembering Jesus. But I also pray that if there may be someone here today who has never believed in Jesus Christ, that they would see the need to do that this morning. That truly today is a day of salvation, and that they can go from death to life. I pray there even may be someone here this morning who has professed Christ, but they never actually truly believed. Lord, they may have gone through the motions, but they haven't actually seen their sin for what it is and seen Christ as the way to be forgiven and have eternal life, that they would do that this morning. I pray that You would encourage those who need encouragement and convict those who need conviction. Lord, only You and using Your Spirit know what truly is best for each. And I pray that You would do that this morning in our hearts and minds. In Christ's name, amen.